felt disappointed and he felt betrayed, but I don't think he felt threatened.
Okay. I would agree. I don't think God felt threatened from Satan's his rebellion. Why wouldn't God feel threatened, though? I mean, when someone tries to take your authority or my authority...
Because no one's above God.
Huh?
No one's above God. God is almighty and all-knowing.
So okay.
How can anybody be more powerful than him?
Yeah.
He created Lucifer, and he knew what he was going to do before he even created him.
Right, okay.
That's
yeah.
A hard thought.
Does anybody remember what Satan means? I don't even know if we talked much
enemy,
about that.
Adversary and opponent.
Yes, he's an adversary, an opponent. Our enemy means enemy. And Satan only fights against two groups of people. Or two groups. Does anybody know who he fights against?
Satan fights against the Christians.
Okay. Okay, but does he fight just against Christians, or is it... non-Christians as well.
Yeah. All humans.
All humans, yeah, all of mankind. He's against all mankind. He doesn't want to see anybody. He's against all of mankind. And he's against God, right?
Right.
All right. So knowing these things, that Satan rebelled against God, he took a bunch of other angels with him. He... is out to get mankind, and he's out to get God, and he's an adversary, an enemy, or an opponent. When we go into this lesson here tonight, we're going to see how he's an opponent or an adversary. We're going to see how he goes after man. We're going to see how he goes against God himself, whether it's indirectly or directly. We're going to see that. We're also going to see how he... how he does this in the lives of mankind and against God. So let's go ahead and get ready to get started. And so in this lesson, we're going to talk about where Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed God. And what are we going to be talking about when it says they disobeyed God? Is anybody...
They ate of a fruit,
okay? And so in this lesson here, the original instructions to Adam and Eve were what?
Don't eat of the fruit.
And they could do anything else in the garden, but and tend to the garden.
They were to tend to the garden, right? They were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to be in charge of all the animals, all the caretakers of the garden. And then God gave them a specific warning. Do not eat. You can eat of any tree. They were given freedom to eat of any tree except for one tree.
Right.
Tree of good and evil. Okay? And so when he put him in there, the tree of life they were able to eat of, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil they were not able to eat of. And in when he said that if they ate of the tree, what would happen to them?
They would die.
And so when they eat of the tree, they would die. Does anybody remember the three deaths?
Physical, spiritual,
physical. All right, physical death. And what does physical death mean?
Body dies.
Right, that there is, you would be separated from God forever, eternal death. In other words, it just completely, separated. All right. What about? Let's go back here for a minute. That's eternal death. I said eternal death. I said that was physical, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
I rephrased that. Eternal death is what? That's ever separation from God.
Right.
Physical death is what?
Our body dies.
Body's death, but there's something that takes place when our body dies.
Our soul leaves our body.
Right. Our soul and spirit leave our body. So that's when a person physically dies, their soul and spirit leaves their body, and their body just is there in the ground. And then when there is another death, spiritual death. And that spiritual death is what? Separation from God, but when you say separation from God, what does it actually mean?
That you're following the devil instead of God?
Well,
committing sin?
Somewhat, yes, but I'm looking for something a little different.
Permanent?
What is separated?
You're not with them anymore. At this time, they were physically able to walk among God and to interact, talk.
Yes, God, relationship.
Yes,
that's what a spiritual relationship is separated. So you have the spiritual means the relationship with God is severed, and then the physical, the body and spirit leave our body, and I mean our soul and spirit leave our body, and then the physical death is that's when forever. That means when a person is completely dead and the soul and spirit is gone, they're no longer connected and that can never be reconnected to God once that takes place. So in order to destroy Adam and Eve's relationship with God, Satan does something. And this is where we're going to pick up here tonight. He disguises himself. And this is one of the characteristics of Satan, and you'll see this as we go through the whole Bible, that even today, Satan is not what he looked like when God created him. Does anybody remember what he looked like? He was beautiful, right? I mean, he was so beautiful that that's one of the things that brought him down, was his pride in how beautiful he was. And so, but Satan didn't come to Adam and Eve like that, and this is where we pick up the life in the garden. At this point, is perfection. There is not and no weeds. There's no. It's just the way God intended a mankind to live. I mean, they had all kinds of fruits and vegetables to eat. They didn't have to eat animals at that point in their life. I mean, there was none of that going on because no death had taken place. So it was a perfect environment. It was a perfect harmony and relationship with God and one another. And so, in other words, when you look at this, this is what it looked like. Here's man in perfect harmony with God. No, nothing. God's there in presence. The relationship is there. Anybody see that? Did I just lose my signal? There we go. So a perfect relationship with God, a connection. God would often come down in the cool of the day, the Bible says, and he would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. And I can't imagine what that would be like, but it was a perfect relationship, just something that, hey, just God coming down, chilling with Adam and Eve, you know, kind of a cool thing, right? God's enemy, Satan, didn't want that to continue. And he saw that, and so he wanted to destroy Adam and Eve. And because he's God's opponent, and he's Adam and Eve's opponent, he decided to do something. And so he disguised himself so he could deceive Eve. And that's where we pick up in Genesis 3:1. And let's read Genesis 3:1.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?"
Okay. So this wasn't just any snake talking to Eve. This is Satan disguising himself as a serpent. Or in other words, maybe choosing to speak through the serpent. Because the serpent was a very clever animal, very cunning, as it says, and it was more crafty than any animal ever created by God. So you think about snakes today. Would you think of a snake as a cunning or crafty creation that God created?
Well, kind of.
Why would you say that?
Because they're crawling along the ground.
Okay.
They can get their prey and eat their prey. They sneak up on their prey.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Hold that thought about the crawling on the ground and sneaking up, because I think there's, at this point in time, I wonder, I don't know if the serpent actually crawled on the ground.
It's almost like you see the little salamanders that have the legs and stuff.
Okay.
I just had the picture of it.
Maybe that's where the dragons came from.
Could be. Mm-hmm.
Like fantasy.
Yeah. Could be.
Serpents, dragons, and serpents they were kind of like, mm-hmm, in that same category.
Fairly similar.
Depict a baby dragon as like a small serpent-like animal.
Mm-hmm. So. Well, when you think of something that's crafty and cunning, what do you think of?
Well, a dragon would be crafty and cunning.
Okay.
So.
Advertising. Ah, now we're getting into something. Yes, I just did something that we just did something at the store that no advertising, but we did something at the store that has been paying off like crazy.
You make
the first thing. Oh no, no, that was for the employees. You know, we there was no advertising done in it, but I got to thinking about placement of product.
Mm-hmm.
And placement of product that is very appealing to the eye.
Absolutely.
And all of a sudden now the product, this certain product is just blowing out. And it's like, you fill up the product and it just goes out. And it's just all an appearance. But again, advertising is huge. And Walmart's famous for that.
Mm-hmm.
They do certain advertising, the rollback pricing when that came out. Or yeah.
Good stuff in the back of the store, so you got to walk through the aisles.
Yep.
Yep.
That's one of the best things in retail. You put something in the back of the store that everybody wants. So
yep.
They got to go
through the store to get it, right?
Yeah. Yeah. It was like Clayton was pushing his goods on them. Evil.
And he used an animal that he saw God create that was very cunning. That Adam and Eve would have known, hey, this animal's smart and easy to go through. So just keep that in mind as we go forward with this story. In other words, he used an animal that came to Eve to that. Oh, wow, this is really cool.
It would look like the snake we view today because. I would have thought Eve wouldn't have wanted to talk to him if it was the ones we fear
sure.
now.
Yeah.
Other than they didn't have that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, but he didn't have the reputation he has now as
right.
a snake.
Uh huh.
The old King James uses the term he was the most subtle.
Mm-hmm.
And so he, he's saying, he's just crafty. He knew how
right.
to present himself, and he wasn't frightening looking, and
yep.
she was interested in what he had to say.
Right. Exactly, yeah, and you kind of picture this animal might not have been out it might have been hidden in the trees or in bushes. It's not something that would have been out a lot of times, probably in front, like you would see a lion or a tiger walking. But, just keep some of these things in there. This means that if Satan did that back then, he does that today. In other words, oftentimes, deception, Satan's tactics or attacks on us as humans today, is not like what we. Oftentimes, it's not just a blatant, out in the open attack. It is crafty. It is sneaks it in. As I heard one preacher once say, he said, "You can be living strong for God for 40 years, but be careful because Satan's hiding in the bush." And he's waiting one chance, and that's all he needs is one chance to trip you up. And so just keep that in mind, too, as we go forward, that Satan is not here. He is a serpent. At this point, he's using the serpent or using the snake to speak to Eve. And notice that it's at a specific place and time. In other words, today, Satan cannot, he's not like God. He can't be in all places at one time. So that's why he has other angels that come along as demons that do his bidding and work for him. Picture this, that if Satan can't be in one place at one time, what must it be like if he comes to Kent County, Delaware? I don't know how that would work, but maybe once a month. Once a quarter, and he stops in and he comes in because he goes back and forth throughout the whole earth. We know that. We've read through Job, and he's visiting, and he goes back and forth, and he comes to Delaware, and he says, okay, whoever he's got in charge of Delaware or Kent County, I don't know how Satan has it set up, but in my mind, I see he's got princes, and he's got all these demons set up, and maybe he's got it set up by towns. Maybe he has it set up. I don't know. But he comes and he visits them, and he gets angry because they get mad when God's church prays or God's church does something, and so he pours his attack on that town or that area. Again, this is my mind using the imagination of what it is, but we know that Satan can't be in all places at one time. And so he sets up his demons. And there's multiple scriptures throughout where you see that take place. So when we know that the key is that we've got to be aware when Satan is attacking, and he's very deceptive, he's very tricky. What else could, when you think about Satan, how else does Satan trip us up or deceive us? Who else would he use?
He makes evil look like good. Or he coats everything that a lot of things that are evil, almost all he coats as pleasure.
Yep.
Like even the people that go around doing these terrible crimes, it gives them some kind of high or something when they commit the crime.
Makes them feel good, thinking that it's right and it's good to do. Sure.
Like shoplifting, you know.
Yep.
There's always some sugar coating to attract the person to sin.
Like a friend that does, like a friend that looks good but is really out to use you.
So Satan will use other people to get to you.
I have absolutely no doubt.
Yeah. Absolutely. Satan will use
people that are leeches. They leech off your good spirit.
Yeah. So Satan can use other people to get to you. He can use animals. He can use all kinds of trickery. Anything that he thinks that will work on you, he will use. He'll use it to his advantage.
Probably uses
scripture. Yes. Yes, he does. He uses scripture to trip you up. One of my favorite examples for myself of how Satan would use this. There was something I was doing that wasn't right, and my whole thing was, I don't need to confess this to anybody because it has to do with me, myself, and I. It doesn't affect anybody else but me. So I don't need to confess this, but only to God, right? Because, and you know what the scripture was? That I used to justify that in my mind? Against thee and thee, O Lord, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So when I sin, it's only against God and God alone. It doesn't affect anybody else. It affects only Matt. So I don't have to use it. I don't have to go and confess this to, you know, my brothers or, you know, and share my faults or my issues or my things with my fellow brothers or sisters in Christ. I don't need to do that. Is that an accurate statement? No, that's not the intent of the verse. Yes, when we sin, it is against God. But my family is affected, their church people is affected, a body of Christ is affected. In other words, if I'm living in sin and doing things blatantly against God and intentionally sinning and doing something wrong, God's church is affected. The body of Christ is affected. Oh, yes. I was trying to use my own mind.
But if you think that some of the evilest people we have seen can quote the Bible back and forth.
Oh, yes.
They can be better at it. That's what I've always said. Someone will say, well, I know the Bible. And it's like, but there's a difference between knowing it, because you look at some of those cults and just pure evil.
Oh, yeah.
They can.
Yeah.
But they can put it to their...
Sure.
I've learned a lot of things are inverted. Things that are like they present themselves as being good, and what they're and the ones that are supposed to be protecting us or watching us, like they're presenting ourselves as good, and they're clearly. But then, if you look on the inside, evil.
Yep.
I see it in all kinds of different ways.
And you know, Matt, I think the devil uses guilt.
Yeah. He'll use it to say, oh, you don't need to worry about that, or...
But he uses guilt, like, if somebody did something in their past that they really, really feel extremely guilty about, then that person sometimes doesn't feel worthy of God's love.
Sure, yep, he'll use that. Well, you're not worthy, you can't, look what you did. Yep, you did this. God can't. There's no way God can forgive you of that. Yeah, and that's where we'll see. Probably not tonight, but this story here tonight, this part of history, this little piece of history that we're going to go through tonight, is a huge when it comes to the end. When we get to the end of this class, will be I think you'll see this whole thing come together in a totally different. Let's read 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, and let's see some of the things that Satan does, guilt and things like that. What are some of the keys that he uses to turn people away from the truth? And this is what he did with Adam and Eve. And
Yeah,
2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 is a...
These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so he's saying, this is Paul, he's writing to a church in Corinth. And he's letting people know he's got a concern. If you read the whole chapter there, his concern, or part of his concern, is the faithfulness of the people to the church and to God. And he's saying, hey, I'm a little concerned, and I want you to be aware that there are people out there who come in the name of Christ, in the name of God, but are only there for their own benefit. That's it. And here's how he describes them. They will do deceitful workers. How many of you have ever seen a deceitful worker in the church? Yeah, I mean, we see it all the time. You hear something go on, and one church leader or something is stealing from the church. And they're deceitful. And so they have a great ministry, and then all of a sudden they're doing something wrong. That shouldn't be done. And it's like, oh, I thought this guy was a good guy. Probably is. Did a lot of great work. Probably not. But it's not, but then he messed up.
But you're seeing that in churches themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Because I just ran through a thing in work.
Mm-hmm.
There's a church in Smyrna that has raised a lot of controversy on the Town of Smyrna Clayton website.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had some people come to me and say, well, what's your opinion? And I said, but it's biblically based what they put on their marquee. It's about marriages.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture, man and woman.
Okay.
But then there's another church down the road that they said, we welcome everybody.
So it creates conflict for people.
And that's where you can see Satan's working in churches without people realizing it, because they're taking... And then you hear it's
mm-hmm.
supporting what you want.
Okay.
So you go to that one to justify your actions, and people aren't realizing it's mm-hmm. the way Satan's...
Yeah, Satan's working. Using and deceiving people
mm-hmm.
From what God's intent was. Mm-hmm. Yep. And there's other scripture here that talks about that God will... If people want to go down a path of sin, God, and they continue to persist that even after God continues to convict them of that sin, then God does something. What he says, he turns them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, a mind where I don't care what God says. Okay, God says, well, if you don't care what I say and you don't want to listen, I'm going to turn you over to a mind that is just totally... out there. And once you get to that point where a person gets to that point, it is it's scary. It's a very scary thing. And so God says, well, if you want to continue to do that, go right ahead. But I'm going to turn your mind over that. I'm going to let you go completely. And so here you have this happening, and you have these workers within the church going about doing things. And then he says, and why? And no wonder they do this. People do this. And why do people do it? Because Satan himself comes and he transforms himself into an angel of light. So in other words, we get the picture here that Satan is not no longer an angel of light like he was when he was created. He's now turned into something that is evil, that is dark, and he now has to, in order to trick people up, needs to blend in like he's somebody who's good. You know, get that picture here with this. The scripture is giving the impression that he has to transform himself into somebody who looks good or something that looks wholesome and pure in order to trip people up. And then he says at the end of that, he says, therefore, in other words, going back to the things in front, whenever you hear the word therefore in the Bible or wherefore means you go back to the prior verses, it says that is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves. So because Satan does this, any of Satan's ministers, that's demons, that's people on earth that have given themselves over to a reprobate mind or a mind that just wants to follow Satan and do things for their own pleasure, he transforms themselves into quote-unquote ministers of righteousness. In other words, where they look good on the outside to the world around them, but their heart is far from God. And then in the end, whose works are going to, they're going to be judged according to their works. So again, you have people's pride makes them turn away from the truth. That's what it is. It's the pride of our hearts. And then you have Satan. He will trap people, getting them to believe his lies. And then he's going to do this everywhere. And what is the lie? What would be the lie?
That he's better.
Okay.
More powerful
than God.
God is
mm-hmm. part of it.
That he could be as powerful or as strong.
Mm-hmm.
Being on his side is like being on God's side.
Okay.
Or like how he tempted Eve, that we're more important.
Ah, yes. Yes, that he were more important than God. In other words, he used the same thing. And what is he trying to trip up Adam and Eve?
Just
like to be doubting the word of God. In other words, God said, if you eat of this tree, you will die. That's God's word. That was his word. And so Satan tried to trip up. So this is the word of God. This is what we believe, is we believe that this book was given to us by God. It is inherently perfect. In other words, this is truth. God gave it over a span of how many years? Anybody remember? Long time. Long time. 1600 years.
Yeah.
Yep. 40 different authors, yeah. 66 different books. And so it's spread out. And God gave it to us so that we can know who he is. And we can know what he says and what he wants us to do. And so here, the entire purpose of Satan's entire, until he is defeated by God, his entire thing is to get you to trip up and not believe God's word. And not necessarily just, okay, the book. But when God's, because the book wasn't there. The Bible wasn't created or wasn't around when he told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree. That's God's word. Okay? And so when God says that, that's his whole purpose. All right? So we got to remember that. Whenever Satan is trying to trip us up or to believe a lie, the lie is to go against what God says. Let me read to you a story. It's just an imaginary story that they put in here. There was a successful businessman who had everything he needed. However, he had an enemy who hated him and planned to destroy him. One night, this enemy hid, waiting near the businessman's house. When the businessman came home, his enemy attacked him and deliberately blinded him. As a result, he could no longer work or enjoy his possessions. After that time, he became poverty-stricken. One day, after enduring this situation for a long time, he was sitting on the porch of his house, which by this time had become old and unstable. While sitting there, he heard a voice calling to him, and the voice said, "Friend." At first, he was afraid and wondered who it could be. He didn't answer immediately, but when the person repeatedly called him "friend," he answered and invited the caller to sit down. The visitor appeared concerned for the blind man and offered to help him. On his following visits, he brought food and gifts and spoke kindly to the former businessman, helped him in many various ways. At this the man continued to visit. The blind man became more and more dependent on him. Finally, he came to trust his visitor, believing him to be a true friend. One day, when the visitor knew he had the blind man's complete confidence, he suggested they go for a walk together. He spoke in such a gentle and friendly manner that the blind man stepped out of his house and grasped his hand, completely trusting him to be his guide. The visitor led him along a path, talking pleasantly and all the while describing everything as they were passing. Suddenly, without any warning, the man pulled his hand away, and as the blind man stumbled forward, he felt nothing beneath his feet. And as he fell, he heard the laughter and jeering above him, and recognized only too late that it was the familiar laughter of his enemy, the one who had blinded him. This story is very similar to the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan has blinded mankind's eyes, deceived so many people that they cannot, of themselves, know or understand who God is. Satan is glad when people refuse to listen to God's word because he wants everyone to remain under his control and eventually be destroyed. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. I'll read it. It's not listed here. It's not up on the screen. It gives a picture. It says this: but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Again, here's again Paul is saying that if the gospel doesn't get through to somebody, it's because it's veiled, it's hidden, and it's covered from their eyes. So let's go back to Genesis 3:1. Let's read the story and let's see what kind of neat little... every time I read this story, something new comes out. So I kind of hope tonight I get a new truth when you think of that. Here we're going to read the story. We got Genesis 3:1 said the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Hath God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. What did he say in that?
He's lying. He's telling her that God said they can't eat of any tree, and that's not what God said.
Okay, so what did he do? He took part of what God said. God said you could eat of every tree in the garden, right, except for one. And he asked the question, hath God not said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He automatically puts doubt in her mind. He said, right. And what is he trying to cast doubt on?
God's word,
right. He wants to count, and that's one of his it's favorite.
That's all you need is doubt.
Exactly.
A little doubt in there.
Yep.
And that's all you need.
Yep. Let's see what Eve says. Someone want to read Genesis 3:2-3.
God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.
Okay. So Eve replies, what did she do?
She exaggerated it.
She added to God's word. What did God tell them that they weren't to do?
Eat from it, not touch it.
He never said not touch it, right?
Right.
No, he said, don't eat of the tree. He never said she couldn't touch it. And she adds to this. She replied to his question. She added to what God had said. He told them they couldn't. He had not told them he couldn't touch of the tree. All he said, don't eat of it. And if you go back to read verse in Genesis 2:16-17, that's where God gave the command to Adam. So whether Adam told Eve, which I don't believe he did, because if Adam would have told Eve that, then he would have been lying. And since it's a perfect creation at this point, no sin has entered the world, we know Adam couldn't have lied. So we don't think, I don't think Adam would have been the one who told him to. So where in the world did Eve all of a sudden come up with this thing that, in adding to what God had said?
Well, it depends how long was the timeline between that. Maybe she just forgot.
Okay.
No. I was going to say, if there was no sin, how could she, and she didn't know it, how could she say that?
Right. Why would she add this to this? Why would she add to that?
Because the devil's putting down in her mind.
Okay.
Well, but there wasn't sin at that point for that to be, it to come out of her mouth.
So was it a sin or not?
It couldn't have been a sin if it wasn't sin then.
I would agree with that. It was not a sin.
But if you told me something and 10 or 12 years goes by, I'm not going to remember every single
That's true.
Word for word.
Okay. Okay. Well, we don't know how many years go by in this thing. We don't know how long they were living in the garden. Were they there? There's speculation that there was possibility that Adam and Eve had children in the garden who were perfect. In other words, they were in the garden for longer than just 7 days. You know, in this picture. So there's theories out there. We don't know. God chose not to tell us that. Okay, but there's some of the reason for that is because word is later on when Adam and Eve have children that's listed in the Bible here, where do they get their spouses from? And so there's this thing about that. So that's a bunny trail there. I'm going to stay off of that because we're not to that point yet. Let's go back and read verses 4 through 5 of Genesis 3. Let's see what happens.
Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil."
Mm-hmm. So Adam said, now here he goes to Eve and he says, he twists God's word, right? You won't die. God knows that if you eat of it, the reason he doesn't want you to eat of it, again, placing what in their mind?
Doubt.
And what else are they placing in their mind?
Vanity.
Vanity or pride.
Pride.
I want to be like God. Same thing Satan did. I want to be like God. I will ascend to the throne. I will reassert my authority over God. I will. Those are the four I wills. And he's doing this, and he's contradicting what God had said. And in Eve's mind, what is now she may be thinking?
God's lying.
Ha-ha. And then doesn't Satan do that today? Oh, it's okay to do what you're doing because you know God is love and he won't judge you or punish you for doing what you're doing. God's love, he can't do that. If God is all love, he cannot come to you and discipline you or punish you because God is love. And we hear that all the time. It's spoken all throughout our world today. If God is love, he can't do the things that you say he's going to do to you or you think he's going to do to you.
Or he'll forgive you.
Live like you can because God will forgive you. He has to forgive you because he's love. Yeah. And so here he is. He's placing again, and he's placing the doubt on God's word, what God told them. You're not going to die. God just knows that if you eat of it, you're going to be like him. All right, so now here he is, he's going and he's lying. He's trying to get Eve to think that she can be equal with God. And unfortunately, we know the result of that. Satan does not change. He is a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8 says he is a roaring lion and he seeks to devour or destroy everyone that comes along. He is the great deceiver. He's God's enemy. He's his opponent. He's his adversary. And the list goes on. And he doesn't want us at all, in any way physically possible, to listen to what God's word says, what God's word tells us. I don't know what that was. So he's a liar. Verse 6, what happens?
When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took in some and ate it.
Mm-hmm.
She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
Ooh, okay. So we got another new thing in here. the food became good to the eyes. In other words, all of a sudden, dollar bill signs start appearing in the eyes. You know, I'm using the example, exaggerating a little bit. You know, that's what happens if you watch animation or cartoons or something. You see the Minnie Mouse or whatever, or like, you know, the eyes balls turn into dollar signs or something. It became good to the eyes. And so she begins to say, and she basically took what Satan said and talked herself into eating it. Ah, so she took of the tree, which was okay for her to touch. They were able to touch that. They just were not able to eat of it. I can imagine they were able to take the fruit off and look at it. Because God didn't say that. He couldn't do that. She took the fruit off, though, and she took it and ate. And then she did something else. What else did she do?
She gave it to her husband.
And where was he at?
Standing right next to her.
Interesting. Very interesting. And remember what we talked about how the wife is the enemy revealer? This is why I say it's very important that Satan went after Eve first.
Okay.
Because the command was given to who?
The woman.
No. God gave the command to Adam. God gave Eve. God gave the command to Adam first. And Adam was supposed to relay that message to Eve. And he did. Well, he did, because she knew she wasn't allowed to eat of it. So somewhere along the line, she knew that, hey, we're not allowed to eat of the tree. However, Satan chose to go after her first, because if he would have went after Adam,
she might have noticed.
She might have noticed and spoke up and said, wait a minute, because her primary meaning of help me, what God was saying was, hey, that is someone to reveal the enemy. So he knew that if I could get Eve first, I can get to Adam. Now, Adam was standing right there with her. And I find it very interesting that we always say what happens here with Adam. Well, Eve gave to me. It's the woman you gave to me to eat, right? So we always blame the woman first, right? No. Adam was doing something that Satan, his sin nature was in him at that point. And he started to put the blame on someone else, taking responsibility. Yes, God, you told me, and I, you know. And he went after Eve. I just find it very interesting that when you see those things, you put it together and you're like, it makes sense why Satan went to Eve first. However, why didn't Adam speak up? He was standing right there beside her. I always had the impression, now, the first time I heard that, when someone pointed that out, I'm like, light bulbs went off. I always figured, you know, he's in a different part of the garden working, and here she goes, eats a fruit, eats it, and goes over and takes it to Adam, and he eats it. No, he's standing right beside her. He's right there with her when this is all going down. So that's where you get this picture of, oh, man. Not only did Eve want to eat of it, Adam wanted to eat of it. He wanted to have it. He wanted to be like, but he didn't say anything. Let's keep going. She believed, gave the fruit to Adam, who was with her. Adam deliberately disobeyed God's commands. Even though Adam knew what God had commanded, he deliberately disobeyed him. And in turning away from and depending on God. That's what Adam wanted. He wanted to be independent, able to decide for himself what was right and wrong. And when you think about this, when we go through all of, when we start getting into the children of Israel, and we start getting into Abraham and Lot, and those stories that we get into, you will see this become is the theme of mankind all the way through. We don't need God. A Chinese group delegation of pastors and came to the United States to see the American church. And when they got back to China, all the people in China that were part of their congregations asked them, well, what did you see about these American churches? And the American churches, the guy, the pastor said, well, we saw what you can do without God.
Wow.
And when you think about those words, it's ingrained in us as human beings now that we don't need God at any time. We don't trust him enough. And this is what Adam and Eve, God wanted them to rely on him to know right and wrong. And when you see what they did, and Satan used the the deception. It is now ingrained in us as human beings to not need God. And you'll see this when you go through the stories and you get to Lot. Ah, I don't need Abraham, so I'll go over here. You'll see that as we go through some of that. Just amazing, amazing thing. It doesn't stop there, though. When Adam didn't want God to rule over him any longer, he basically did that by eating, and he wanted to control his own life. So, but why does God have the right to rule over Adam still?
He created him.
He's his creator. When you think about that, that's the same today. God is our creator. So God still has the right to rule over us, whichever way he chooses. Have you ever asked that question, God? You don't have. Why do you think you have the right to tell me what to do?
No, never.
I have. I'm sorry. I've asked that question.
I haven't. No.
I mean, in my arrogance as a younger man, you know, I get frustrated with stuff. And God, what do you think you're doing? We've got this and this to do.
I would think more. Like,
might not just ask.
I would more be like, I can do it on my own.
Yeah.
Like, I don't need. Like, I got it.
Yeah.
It's fine. Like,
mm-hmm.
You know, I'll pray when I need you. Kind of
sure.
Like, I've definitely been there.
Yeah. Well, have you ever asked the question, God, what are you doing? This is. I mean, why did you do this?
Well, I've definitely questioned why you've allowed certain.
Right.
Why'd
you. No different. It's God's right. He chooses to do what he wants to do and when he wants to do it. And here's this I get fascinated by this. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they were immediately separated from God. So let's see what happens here. Genesis 3, 7 through 8. It's not a long-term thing here. Watch what happens. Someone read it.
Among the trees of the garden.
Mm-hmm. So all of a sudden, God told them they were going to die. Did they drop over dead?
No.
No, they didn't. But they did die. They didn't die their physical death. In other words, their body and their spirit and soul was still present in their body. So, right. Think about these questions for a minute, though. You don't have to answer them. Does that mean that what God said wouldn't happen? Because it didn't happen. No. God had lied to him, right?
No.
Nope. Was he merely trying to frighten them and make them subjection to him by saying, if you die, you're going to do that?
No.
No. Was Satan right?
No.
Because Satan said, well, wait a minute, God knows you won't die. You're just going to be wise like him, be like God's. Right.
Right.
We oftentimes assume...
Satan's already spiritually dead. So
exactly.
He's probably focused on physical death as being the...
Being the
death.
Right.
That you've got to be worried about. He's like, he wants you to spiritually die, so you'll be a part of him. And he's like, no, you won't die physically, you'll just die spiritually.
Yes.
That's okay, because that means you're with me.
That's correct. And what do you see in this in these two verses that gives you the impression that they died?
Because they hid from God.
They saw that they were naked.
They saw they were naked. What was your?
They were afraid of God.
They were afraid of God before perfect harmony. Now the bridge or that perfect harmony with God, that spiritual connection, is shattered, and they're afraid of Him. Immediately, they were afraid. It says. Their eyes were both open, and they knew they were naked, and they, as soon as they heard God's voice, they were afraid of him. They hid themselves. Why would you have to hide from somebody, your creator?
Because you know you did something wrong. Like your kid would run and hide.
Yes.
You
don't have to do anything. Hey, did anybody, who got in the cookie jar? That person who got in the cookie jar is not around. They're hidden. They're gone. That's all you have to say. And it's just a matter. I went to find my branch, and it's on the top of the You see it's on the top of the tree up there.
Okay.
It's like army green now.
Yes, it's kind of blended in. I think I'm going to leave it there unless someone decides to take care of it. But if you look at that branch, when I first took it off, it was still pretty bright and yet green, right? And there was a lot of life to it. If we go over there now, you will see some of the leaves have fallen off, and they are no longer there. So even though the branch was detached like this, it still had some life to it. It still had some strength to the branches. It still had some strength to the leaves. But over time, it is slowly, slowly dying. And here Adam and Eve, that's what happened. They were completely separated from God, just like that branch was separated from the tree. And yet, it's not completely dead. Make sense? That's why that branch is so important, that branch has got a... gives a great picture of how mankind was separated from God, and yet they didn't completely die. It wasn't evident to them. Adam and Eve lived for 100 and some years. Bible tells, it'll give us the age of how old Adam and Eve leave, or how old they live. That's what happens when you get up at 4 in the morning. They were still breathing around. From the very moment they continued on, their souls and spirit, which were made in God's image, they were still connected to Him. They were still created in God's image. However, they were separated from Him. They were no longer able to know God's love and to hear from God on how to obey Him. They're not going to be able to do that anymore. And God always does what He says. If you want to write something down anywhere in your Bible or in your book or anywhere, whatever God says He will do, He always does it. That's why I love reading through here and reading His promises. Because when God says something in the book here and you start doubting, well, Satan comes along and says, you did this 6 years ago. And, you know, God can't forgive you for that. Wait a minute. You can remind Satan and say, wait a minute, God says, if I confess with my mouth, whosoever confesses their sins and believes on their heart shall be saved. God says it, that is a promise. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and your sins will be forgiven. Now, you can mark it down, you can take it to the bank. You go to the bank, collect your interest, or you collect your money out of your savings account, and you hand them something, and you send it in. Yep, I got it. It's yours. You can mark it down. It's a promise that God says. Just as He promised that you would die, you can also mark any other promise in the Bible, and you can say, God, You said this, so I believe it. It's there. We know death is evident. We see it all around. You see it in that branch. You can also go to them. That's what I get excited about. That. That's a whole other subject. When you look at this, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what happens. And from that time on, Adam and Eve were dead to God spiritually. They were also in the process of dying physically. Their bodies began to gradually die, and so on and so forth. However, they did one other thing. And when they decided to disobey God and go against what God said, they joined forces with Satan. In other words, they said, we don't want to be part of God's kingdom anymore. We want to be part of Satan's kingdom. And so they joined forces with Satan. And just as God created the lake of fire for Satan, because they were on Satan's team, they too would be punished in the lake of fire. And anybody who's on Satan's side will go through that. That's why it's important that we bring as many people as possible from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. And I can't really say it. I've already said his name once, but I can't say it again. So, but Adam and Eve, they become God's enemies from there on. Because God is holy, He's righteous, He can't have fellowship with those who disobey Him. And for that reason, Adam and Eve no longer enjoy the friendship they once had. They were hidden. Let's see what else happens.
Well, it skips a verse. In that verse 9, you know, why does God ask where they are? If knows where everybody is.
It skips a verse?
Yeah, it skips verse 9. It says, then the Lord called to the man, where are you?
Well, that's... Why does it skip the verse you're asking? You mean the lesson?
No, I said, why did God have to ask them where they are?
Oh, very good. Why would God have to ask them?
He wanted to give them a chance to make themselves known.
Okay.
A parent will do that if they're, you know, calling for their child.
Sure. You, if you know somebody's...
To come and communicate with you.
Sure, okay. And why? What does that tell you about God?
He's all forgiving.
He's all forgiving? He still loves him. God's love didn't go. God didn't change his love for Adam and Eve. He didn't say, well, okay, because I just lost my computer for some reason. There it goes. And it died. And I have it plugged in and it's not working. That's okay. We don't need that.
It's coming back.
When you think about God, God didn't say, all right, Adam and Eve, you eat of this tree. I will no longer love you. I will no longer spend time or be able to talk to you. I will no longer be able to walk with you in the cool of the day. I will no longer come down here and see you. No, what did he say?
You will die.
You will die. Why would he say you will die?
Their bodies became imperfect and steeped in sin and the sin nature. It would be cruel to leave them living forever in that imperfect and sin-ridden body.
Okay.
So one day we're going to be freed from the struggle between good and evil. We don't have to live through that through eternity.
Maybe.
Unless. Unless we don't accept Christ.
Right.
But we don't have to do that.
Right. So we have this, you have this picture of God's love not changing for Adam and Eve. He didn't change, his heart didn't change. God's heart, God's desire for Adam and Eve did not change. He just said, if you eat of this tree, you will die. And so God had to honor his word because God does what he says he's going to do.
God can't be in the same presence.
Mm-hmm.
Sin. And if they lived forever, they could never be back in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
So did they
That's
suffer?
Why you have to die.
Okay.
Did they suffer the eternal death?
That's what I was going to ask. I thought they didn't.
At this point?
Because, like, later
are you
on,
saying, are you saying that they suffer the eternal death? Well, they haven't died yet, so...
You said about the lake of fire.
No, I'm saying, like, later in the Bible, you see... say his name, but you see him with Moses and Abraham, and you hear about all the people, but you never hear about Adam and Eve being in heaven.
Hmm. I don't know. Are they?
It does talk about Adam and Eve. It talks about the first Adam and the second Adam.
Right.
Because the second Adam was Christ.
But it's talking about being perfect.
But you're perfect. Saying, you're asking, you're saying because I said he would perish in a lake of fire.
But further in it, in their story, doesn't it, they did pray to God and respect God because they tried to raise their children up and to do the offerings, the sacrifices mm-hmm. to God. So I like to think they did end up in heaven because they did what in the Old Testament was to do.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to confuse you by saying that what I meant to say, if I confused you with that, what I meant to say is that anybody who sides with Satan on his kingdom, if they don't come and confess their sins to God and repent, will perish in the lake of fire.
So
I don't know about Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't tell us, well, Adam and Eve repented. I would have a hard time thinking that someone who walked with God in a perfect relationship with him disobeys God. God answers and follows through on his word. The relationship that you had once prior to that, your mind, is still going to recall that. When we think of our relationship, we don't know what that's like. unfortunately, I don't know what it's like to live in perfect harmony with God, not to have ever sinned. Adam and Eve knew that. They knew both sides to it. And so they knew. I think that's a tremendous torment, to know that I gave up this, and now I'm like this because I disobeyed. Oh, if I could just go back and redo that in my life. You think about, oh, Satan really saying, see, you can't be forgiven by God. Look at this. You just did this. And now every single one of your kids and grandkids and future on is going to be just like you. To live with that would be a tremendous torment of the mind. I don't even know if I can imagine what that torment would be like. But the picture in my mind as I read through this. Here's a man who's perfect. Now they're like this. They're afraid of God. They're absolute terrified of God. They will not go, and they won't even go out and meet with him. And so God knows where they were at. Does God not know where he was hiding behind the tree?
Sure.
Of course God knew where he was hiding behind the tree. And he calls out to him. Let's see what he says here. Verse 7, it says, their eyes were open and they were naked, and they knew that. There were several things in this, what they did. They recognized that they were naked. And who told them they were naked? I mean, a kid goes running through the house naked. Hey, you need to go put some clothes on. Picture that. I mean, are they thinking about them not wearing clothes? No, that's what Adam and Eve were like. They didn't have any clothes on, and they go walking through the thing. Who told them that? Nobody. Their conscience telling them you did something wrong. What did they do next? So they now once again try to provide for themselves. The same thing they were trying to be like God, right?
Tried to cover up.
They tried to cover up, and they said, well, we'll make our own clothes for ourselves. Unfortunately, I think God was sitting there laughing. Not going to cover very much, and it's not going to last very long. When you see those leaves up there, when you take a fig leaf off a tree, it's disconnected from... It's just going to shrivel up and go decay again, right? And so here they are. They bring about death to a tree by taking the leaf off the tree, right? Death is there. Death is evident. And so they were there, but they were embarrassed. They tried to provide for themselves. Why did they try to cover themselves up?
They were ashamed.
And who were they trying to hide their nakedness from? If you go on the assumption that they're the only two people on the earth at this time, who are they trying to hide from?
Each other.
Or God, right?
Yeah, now that they realize they're a man and woman.
Right. They're trying to make themselves, their appearance, presentable to God or to each other. Again, you can't do that. Mankind does this today, day in and day out. I've done it, and it's a crutch. It is one of the things. People go through motions. There's different groups of organizations out there, different churches who try to make people acceptable to God by doing certain things. Well, you do this, you're accepted by God. Growing up, okay, become a church member. We just had the baptism. Be baptized. Just be baptized and you're acceptable to God. No. Going to church every Sunday. I go to church, man, good. I prayed 5 minutes a day. I think of the publican and the sinner. The guy that, not the publican and the sinner, the high, the, in the New Testament, there's a story of the man who beat on his chest. Is it publican and the sinner? Yeah, publican and the sinner. And he beat on his chest. The sinner was beating his chest. God, I'm sorry. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. And the other man stands there in church and prays, God, thank you I'm not like this man over here. I give my tithes. I give this. I do all this for the poor. And he builds himself up, trying to make himself look good to God. Reading the Bible every day. Man, you got to read your Bible at least 10 minutes a day. If you're not, sorry, man. God just can't accept you. That's nowhere in the Bible. I never heard that. Never heard that once. All good things to do, all things we should be doing. How about being good parents?
It's like judging one Christian to another, saying, I'm better.
Yeah.
I'm closer. I have a better relationship.
Yep. People do it by being kind, giving to charities, making themselves feel good by doing certain things. Well, I did my good deed for the day. Ever hear anybody say that? Did my good deed for the day. Oh, it's great. Thank you for doing a good deed. That's awesome. That doesn't make you acceptable to God. He doesn't care. He likes it when you do good things. He wants us to do good things,
so
but it's not.
Use that to justify a bad thing that they did.
Yep.
You're like, oh, I did a good thing, so that doesn't make what I did earlier not so bad.
Mm-hmm. And you think about that bridge that's there. So mankind, in the picture that I'll have next week, you'll see it, is this picture here. If you can't really see it, it's kind of got, now the bridge has got these fingers. Mankind's trying to rebuild the bridge. The Ten Commandments, good works, religious things you do, self-improvements. Hey, all these things that mankind tries to do to build that bridge back to God. And it doesn't work. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says this, man looks on the outward, but God looks at the heart.
That's what I was just going to say. Isn't it what's in your heart that counts?
Yep. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do good things.
No.
Doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. But if you're doing those good things, I obey the Ten Commandments. I do all these things. If you're doing those things to try to make God to accept you, it doesn't cut it.
That's it. That's like what we were talking about when we had that meeting about the baptism. Mm-hmm. How like people will do things like the baptism or do this or do that all in the name of trying to feel accepted or be accepted or like doing it to save themselves.
Sure.
But when like their heart could be completely on a totally different, like couldn't be ready with it there and accepting.
Yep.
You know, so that's what really matters.
Yep. It's the heart. And God looks at the heart. He's concerned about our heart. Where's your heart at? And that's why it's so important for us as people to constantly examine ourselves and say, okay, God, what's my intention here? What's my heart? Speak to my heart and let him speak into your life through his word and through others. But God goes to the garden in verse 8. He walks to the garden, and the other sad part about this is that they no longer wanted to talk with God because they hid themselves.
Right.
They were afraid. And you can see what sin does. Sin, when there's sin in our life, it's very difficult to have a relationship with God. It's one that you might read your Bible, but you're just doing through the motions. And so, another preacher once said that I heard, and I really like it, if you want to have a new relationship with God, then you got to have a new relationship with sin. And Adam and Eve, if they wanted to be connected to God, they needed to first recognize and have a new relationship with their sin. And when you really think about that quote or that phrase, if you want to have a relationship with God, you must have a new relationship with sin. And then those go hand in hand. You cannot have a relationship with sin and be in one over here and want to have a relationship with God, because God can't be a part of sin. And it's the same thing with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve's attitude of God had changed. As soon as they sinned, their thinking had changed. They were now had the mind of Satan. They had this on them. They were under Satan's control. Anything Satan wanted them to do, they had to make a choice. Did they were going to do that, or they're going to disobey God again and go after it? We wrestle with all the time. They were afraid of him. Children, you can mark it down. I can get, when they get 2 or 3 years old, look me in the eye. Did you do this? No. Even to this day, even adults, when you talk to them and you say, hey, what do you understand about this policy? I don't know. Okay, work or whatever. You use the work illustrations. I use them all the time. Or a customer comes in and steals. And I had a customer tell me that you stole this the other day, or saw you take and put this in your pocket. And two boys took fidget spinners off the shelf. So two other young fellows saw them do this, come up to and called over and asked for me, and I went to get them, and they said, we saw those two boys over there. They took two fidget spinners and put them in their pocket. I said, really? Okay, thank you. So I walked over to them, and I said, fellas, my name's Matt, and the manager here. Customer said you put fidget spinners in your pockets. Mind if I see what's in your pockets? Fidgeted around, pulled everything out of the front pocket. Oh, okay. They were with a lady who wasn't her mother. So I said, oh, okay, thank you for being honest. And went upstairs and pulled the video. Sure enough, they took the fidget spinners off the shelf and walked out of the camera's view, but then came back with no fidget spinners in their hand. I said, okay, so they were outside the store now, so I went outside. Said, fellas, could you show me in the store where you put the fidget spinners? Because I have you on camera with fidget spinners, and you go outside the camera, and you don't come back into view. You don't have them anymore. Oh, we stuck them on the shelf somewhere in there. I said, okay, well, come on back in the store and show me. All the while, they wouldn't look me in the eye whatsoever.
Right.
Eyes were all over the place. I knew they were lying. I said, why didn't you come back inside and show me where they're at? Well, those two young fellows that were standing there, they asked me to steal them, and they gave me some money to take them. They're going to... And I said, he pulls them out of the back pocket. I said, thank you very much, and you have a great day. Please don't do that. Come back in the store and steal. I said, it's not worth it. Do you want to go to prison over being stealing two fidget spinners? No. I said, I don't think you want to go to prison. I said, knowing I'd been in prison before, and so I'd like, you know, there's no reason for that. But again, they will not look you in the eye. And it's a very common thing. Police officers look for it. Mm-hmm. You know, they look for which way your eyes move when you answer a question. Usually you're recalling something or you're making up something, right?
It's a common body language.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right.
I wish I knew that when my kids were little. Boy. I know that they look left before they answer at least they're trying to think.
Yep. Yep. Just a real fast movement. Yep.
That's like I had a customer buy like a box of peaches.
Mm-hmm.
And I put five peaches in a box. And they come up to the counter and she had six. I said, well, there's five in a box. I'd have to weigh the sixth one and charge you by the weight. And she said, okay. And as I was doing it, I was like, yeah, I don't know how six get in here because I put five in a box. And she goes, oh, I don't know. She said, I have no idea where that came from.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. God, and when you think about this, God did not make an idle threat to Adam and Eve. He didn't say, you know, we do that. Now, listen, kids, I'm going to give you the count of five. Get this done. If you don't get it done by the time I'm done, you know, I come back, then there's going to be some discipline. I think how many times I've done that with my kids, and I come back, it's not done. Guys, I thought I told you to get this done.
Hmm.
Yeah, and I don't follow through on what I told them I was going to do. Yes. But God don't do that. He doesn't say, Adam and Eve, oh, listen, eat of the tree, you're going to die. And then he comes back and they eat of the tree. Wait a minute, I thought I told you not to eat of the tree. Listen, guys, I'm going to count the five. God didn't do that. There was no idle threat there with that. And God's not like that. And he didn't do the same thing with Satan. He didn't merely just threaten to punish Lucifer and his angels. What happened when he rebelled? He kicked him out. He said, I am not. Yes. Yep.
He doesn't want us to even have a moment to question and
yep.
do anything like that.
Yep.
You know, so when you do it.
And so because God is a God who keeps his word and follows through on it, Adam and Eve had a right to be afraid of God. They had a right to be afraid of him. And that would be one of the reasons why they tried to hide. I mean, there would be, I think if... we do that today. I've done that. Try to hide from God, and it doesn't work. He can always see right in through you, and see right there. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Someone want to get Psalms 139:1-12 in closing. Jeremiah 23 says this. If I can get to it, there it is. Jeremiah 23:23 through 24 says this: Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, and who prophesies lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed and I have dreamed. In other words, God even knows what you think and say and what you make up. He asks the question, do I not fill heaven and earth? When you think about that, right now God is in this room.
Absolutely.
And this room is where God's at. He's right here in amongst us. And he sees right inside Matt's heart, saying, nothing, Matt, your heart is exposed right from me. I tell this story at the last one, and I'll tell you it again here. There's a story of the electrician, and it's a metaphorical story about an electrician who would come to the house, and a man who lived in his house was dark. He had one light bulb in it, so he had piled up everything in all the corners. Electrician comes by and says, hey, it's pretty dark in here. Let me fix the light bulb. And he installs a 40-watt light bulb in there, brightens it up a little bit. And the man sees it around and sees, oh, in the corner he sees something over there. It needs to be cleaned up. So he cleans it up. A little while later, the electrician stops back by again, and he sees another. Hey, your light bulb's only 40-watt. Let me put a 60-watt or an 80-watt light bulb in there. And he begins to keep screwing these light bulbs with higher and brighter density. Every time he does that, he exposes some more dirt and clutter in the house. You know the picture you see here. You know, we turn this light off here, you might not see any dirt over here. But if you turn the light on, it exposes it. You know, and that's the way God is. He sees everything, and when God comes in with his light, he opens it up. Unfortunately, this man, and the story goes, the man had one room that he didn't want the electrician to go into. It was the dirtiest room in his whole house. And he said, you're not allowed to go in there. And the electrician kept saying, no, let me go in there and fix it. That'll help you. It'll make the room. You'll be able to go in and you'll be able to use that room now. You won't be able to, no, I can't let you go in there. And over this electrician conned. Finally, one day, the man let him in there. And he put a light bulb in that room, and it was the dirtiest room in the whole house. And unfortunately, the man couldn't fix it. Couldn't clean the room himself, that room. That room was too bad. And the story goes on, and again, it's a metaphorical story. The tie into our relationship with God, and how God is the one who has to clean that room up. And our lives are like that. Sometimes there's lives, there's sometimes our lives are so, we've got these areas of our heart that we just don't want God to touch. And as long as God doesn't touch it, we're good. Him and I are good on everything else. But this one area, just don't mess with that. And that's not the way God is. Let's close with Psalms 139, 1 through 12. Let's see what it says about our relationship with God.
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. And you laid down your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall not. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you.
And you can keep right on reading there, and God talks about how he knew you before you were formed in other words, you formed us in our inward parts and covered us in our mother's womb, and he's got it all written down. I don't know about you, but when I go through this lesson here, I leave here with the impression or the thought about God, how much He knows me, and yet He still loves Matt. Adam and Eve, He knew they sinned. He knew that. And He still loved them enough to come. Next week's lesson, that John will be teaching that one here, is where God judged Adam and He places a curse on the earth and the promise of the deliverer. This is a key lesson in the whole thing. It's a short but long lesson. We'll follow up again. It's where we begin to talk about God's grace and mercy, and you will. Yeah, it's one of those lessons where the love of God becomes very real in how God still sees Adam and Eve, even though they sinned. And what did you guys hear tonight? Any last thoughts? What did you get out of the lesson?